Hi, ladies. Good afternoon. Come on in. Welcome to a somewhat difficult topic, navigating gender ideology. Let's start in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just come here right now wanting to learn from you, wanting to understand this very complex topic, Lord, and what it means for us as ministry workers, what it means in regards to your word, Lord. So just show us what we need to learn in this, Lord, and I just pray that it's a blessing, Lord, and a useful tool to those of us who are walking alongside people who are struggling in gender identity issues, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. So just quickly, a little bit about me. I don't know if some of you were in the session of depression and suicide. You heard a little bit about my bio. Those of you that don't or haven't heard, my name's Krista Fox. I'm a former missionary up until a couple months ago. My family and I served in the Amazonian region of northern Brazil for the last 8 years, where we're church planners. I oversaw our women's ministry team and started a ministry called Proverbs 24:11, which works with individuals involved in prostitution and human trafficking in the streets of Brazil. And actually, it's interesting, the majority of these individuals in prostitution were transgender. And so we worked with them for over 6 years, and it was just really interesting. When we started the ministry, I didn't realize the things that they were going through. I just saw a need on the streets, and we put a team together and, you know, did a lot of work that's still going on there. We've handed over our church and the ministries to the Brazilian nationals, and so it's still going, praise God. And we're here now in California. We're not from California, so it's all new. My husband is now one of the pastors at Reliance, and I'm serving, you know, I serve with When She Leads, and I'm working under our own ministry that I've been working under as a missionary the last 8 years. And I have a master's in counseling psychology from Colorado Christian University. We're from Colorado. And I'm finishing my doctorate right now at Liberty University, a doctorate in counseling focused on traumatology. And so, as you guys heard before, if you were here, I just have a heart for the broken. I have a heart for the lost, those in the darkness, and the women that are hurting. And a lot of times it can be in the same person. So, but today we're going to talk about one of the many topics that are in our churches, in our ministries, and in the world, and that is gender. Sexuality and gender, homosexuality, these things aren't new topics. This concept of gender and transgenderism, it's gained a lot of momentum over the years. It's interesting because there isn't just one definition that we can use when we look at what gender ideology is. There are various definitions of what gender ideology are, from the conservatives to the liberals and everything in between. I spent some time searching for a more widely used definition of this term gender ideology, one that we could help us understand a little bit more of what we are working with here. But it's this sort of ambiguous phrase that everyone's using. None of us really know exactly what it means. And so before we begin to navigate it, we have to really understand what it is. The definition has changed over the years. So if we look at, in 1973, Toldi, I'm going to say his name wrong, Guerreiro, has said gender ideology is this. It's a concept adopted by a global movement to articulate opposition to gender equality, abortion, sexual education, and LGBTQ rights in areas such as marriage, adoption, surrogacy, and reproductive technologies. Now, in 2023, Dr. J. Richard said gender ideology is a theory that sex binary doesn't capture the complexity of the human species and that human individuals are properly described in terms of an internal sense of gender called gender identity that may be incongruent with their sex identity at birth. And the World Health Organization, which I'm sure we've all heard of, right, refers to the characteristics of women, men, girls, and boys that are socially constructed. As a social construct, gender varies from society to society and can change over time. The one thing that's consistent in these particular definitions of gender, from the social psychologists to the medical doctors and those in different scientific fields. Oh, and I have all these slides for you guys at the end. Sorry. They're in a big bag I forgot over by the microphone. I have printed out the whole slideshow, has everything. So you don't have to take pictures, you don't have to do anything, it's there. I just forgot to give them, I forgot to say that at the beginning. I won already. Class over. Just kidding. So this definition, it changes. And it's this feeling when we see it from the secular world. It's a feeling, and therefore it can be socially constructed if we believe this right here, or destructed, since it only really matters, it seems, according to these definitions, what the person feels or believes rather than what is biologically proven. So if the working definition for gender in the world can be understood as a feeling or something that can change and vary, then what about transgenderism? Again, before we navigate these topics, we have to understand the language behind them. There is a man named Burke, I quote him in this, he said, it's like entering into the mission field. You need to know the culture and the language to be able to be effective in reaching the people you're wanting to minister to, right? And since we're all sitting here in this session, I believe our desire is to understand how to reach and to minister those who are struggling with gender dysphoria or gender confusion, whether it's in our churches, in our ministries, or within our families, which is, you know, our first mission field, our families. So transgenderism, what is it? According to Burke et al. In 2017, he says, transgenderism is associated with strong feelings of incongruence between one's physical sex and experienced gender.
Oh, thank you.
Those are your notes, this giant bag. So if one accepts the definition of the world that gender can be fluid, coming from emotions and feelings, the definition continues in the same vein then for transgenderism, with a person feeling an incongruence between one's physical sex and experienced gender. As we briefly saw, the definition for gender and transgenderism continues to change for the purpose of normalizing this behavior, something that has never been normalized before. Each generation is being inundated. Should we wait a second? It's a little echoey.
Keep talking, he'll speak.
Okay.
Yeah, you're good.
So each generation, I guess you guys can see this, has been inundated with this normalization of these concepts and ideas that generations past were rightly characterizing as wrong or incorrect, and even possibly as mental health issues. The expanding category of gender terms, Alan Branch says in 2019, has coincided with identifiable shifts in the DSM, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Health Disorders. And now it's in its fifth edition. The trajectory over the last 50 years has been to normalize transgender behavior. This DSM is something that all of us psychological workers or counselors use in the world for diagnosis. And every 10 years or so, it's updated. And so now we're in the fifth edition, just came out, I believe, in 2022. And it's interesting, and I'm going to quote a man named Cobb from 2012. He said, in the 1980s, in the DSM-3, so this would have been, you know, in the 80s, 90s, the disparity between anatomical sex and gender was referred to as a psychopathological condition of gender identity disorder. And now we have the DSM-5, which has now changed the name of gender identity disorder to gender dysphoria, and now refers to a person as an assigned gender rather than sex. The new DSM-5 definition reflects an attempt to include only a medical designation of people who have suffered due to gender disparity. He goes on to say, so that they can be more respectful and accepting of the concept of transgender and how they see gender as diverse. It's really interesting because each generation is given this new concept of what gender is to the point of it becoming this social contagion, which is now this idea of gender. And which is also why there is no universally accepted definition of gender ideology. You can ask the left, you can research it, you can ask the left, you can ask the right, it changes. It shifts with the change, with the times and the feelings that go along with it. So while the world may have taken this concept of sex, gender, and so many lovely things. The world has changed them and corrupted them from the biblical definition of what gender is, because the biblical definition of gender has never changed according to God's word. The definition is found here in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." From the beginning of creation, males and females share the purpose of glorifying God as his image bearer, because we are made in his image. The idea that our feelings can change what our bodies physically represent as physical truth has been one of the greatest lies of the enemy. If a person can't trust what they see in their physical body as truth, then everything else is uncertain. It's confusing, and that means then it's up for interpretation. The enemy uses this confusion and uncertainty to then question everything that a person believes. Because if someone can't believe what they see, and they're only trusting these feelings, then the enemy has done this powerful, powerful work at creating doubt at every single level, at the physical level, at the emotional level, at the mental level, and the spiritual level. And through this, what comes through this? There's anxiety, there's depression, there's isolation, a plethora of other mental health issues, because there is no stability, there's no certainty, so everything seems like out of balance. And no one likes this feeling of feeling unsettled, right? No one likes not having a foundation. This is especially true with our adolescents. There has been an increase over the years in teens and adults, young adults, who are now identifying as transgender. Is this too echoey for you guys? No? Maybe it's just me. So we can see this in our homes, in our churches, in our ministries, with this age group, I would say 13 to about 25 years old. This is from the Williams Institute. Youth ages 13 to 17 are significantly more likely to identify as transgender, 1.4%, than adults ages 65% over older, which is about 0.3%. Nearly one in five people who identify as transgender are 13 to 17. Our estimate of the number of youth who identify as transgender has doubled from our previous estimate. 2022. This is a slide of statistics. You can see 13 through 17, the percentage in the United States who identify as transgender is 1.43%. Go to the next age group, 18 to 24, 1.31%. 25 to 64, 0.45. 65 plus, it just keeps getting less. 65 plus, 0.32, and then all adults, 0.52%. We can see the percentages of those that identify as transgender from this 13 to 24 is much higher, right, than the 25 plus age group. Why is that, do you guys think? I mean, you don't have to yell out right now. We can talk, we're going to talk later, but it's why it's
internet.
There's a lot of reasons. Part of it, I believe, is like we discussed earlier, is part of the culture. And it's being more driven by feelings rather than facts, or even biblical convictions. So maybe they're not being taught at home what it is to be male and female. And then they're going to school and hearing that you can be these different things. There's also a part, like I talked about earlier, called the psychological, like, epidemic, in where this age group in the modern culture has decided that gender is not binary, but it is whatever, it's good and cool, and that's what it's become now. It sets these individuals who are striving so much for identity somewhere, it sets them apart as socially progressive. So to be a young trans person is not met with opposition, but with applause now in the world. Yes. This age group may also be more affected because of their brains and the brain developments. Their frontal lobes are not fully developed. They don't have the emotional regulation or ability to fully make decisions on these things, but rather go what feels good, what the culture says. Why is it so important as ministry workers to understand cognitive development? Well, if we're working with individuals from 13 to 25 that are making enormous life choices, we need to understand what their brains are doing. The prefrontal lobe and the frontal lobe are all responsible for some very major things: decision-making, problem-solving, thought, attention, emotional regulation. This study said these things aren't fully developed till about 25, but some other studies say maybe 30 years old. And so we have these young kids, young adults, making these huge decisions about their gender when their brain isn't developed enough to make a choice like that. Look what the prefrontal cortex does. It's focused attention, forming strategies and planning, impulse control, and delaying gratification. Like, all of these things we really need to be thoughtful and make good choices. Since transgenderism is affecting more of the people this age, we as parents and ministry workers, we need to understand this stuff. So not only is it about cognitive development and things, but trauma can affect this, sex abuse, a lack of understanding, like I talked about before, from a biblical perspective of what gender is. All of these can influence teens and young adults to question their gender, question the idea that, and make them question the idea that they're able to decide these things. Specifically, in this age group, it's important that we understand this and help teach them, because they're trying to make these really important decisions when they're just not able to yet. And as parents, the more information we know, the easier I believe it is to walk alongside them in these choices as well. Especially when it comes to the area of whether you're going to affirm somebody in this or not. Alan Branch wrote this amazing book called Affirming God's Image. He said this: embracing a transgender identity requires a fundamental rejection of multiple biblical teachings. For Scripture teaches us to embrace our natal sex and live in a manner consistent with the basic roles associated with our sex. Scripture is more than a mere reference point for evaluating transgenderism. Scripture is our starting point, providing the true narrative and proper perspective to understand both gender and the confused feelings a person may have regarding gender. Since we have a little more understanding of the shifting worldly terms of gender and how it is based on feelings rather than facts and something that can be socially constructed according to the world, this brings us to the next point of navigating gender ideology and what Christians do regarding those in our ministries or our homes about wanting to be affirmed in this. I do not believe that we as Christians have any biblical foundation that allows us to stand upon a stance that says we can affirm someone as being something different than what God has made them. But we can't just leave the conversation at that. That wouldn't it be wise? Wouldn't it be loving? We need to evaluate the pros, the strengths and the weaknesses of what it means then to not affirm, so we can be prepared spiritually, emotionally, and mentally for it. There are strengths and weaknesses of all of this to not affirm. The strengths: we're affirming God's design of male and female. We're not reinforcing the confusion of the identity and body dysphoria. What's a weakness? These are important to consider. There are weaknesses. The transgender person may receive the refusal to affirm as hostile and unloving. Communications and relationships may be severed by the transgender person. These are things we don't want, but they are weaknesses. What about accommodations without affirmation? The strengths of this: help keep the lines of communication open. You can still be a voice of righteousness. But there's a very serious weakness in this part too, because without careful consideration, the conversation could look like more affirming if not paired with strong biblical foundation. And I have an example of this in my ministry, Proverbs 24:11. So as I said, we worked with individuals in prostitution. Majority of them were transgender, male to female. And towards the end of the ministry, what we did with them was we went to the streets where they're working in prostitution every week. We shared the gospel with them and our teams. Over the years, they began to trust us. They know us. And we began to have dinners for them in our church in Calvary Boling. We'd pick them up on the streets once a month and have a big banquet dinner for them. And we had a WhatsApp group for them. They could contact us. You know, we tried everything we could to reach into the darkness and spend time loving them. What I began to see is some of our ministry workers were beginning to relate to them as they would women or girlfriends. And it's really hard because in Brazil, the language is Portuguese, so it's very gender-specific language. And so in our ministry, when I met an individual on the street, if they told me their name, I don't care what they wanted to be called. I did not care what they wanted to be called on the street. But I did not refer to them as the opposite sex. I did respect the name that they wanted to be called, because why did that matter to me? That didn't matter at all. But when it came down to the gender, addressing them male or female, I never said anything different than the way God had made them. But it was interesting as it never even came up. It wasn't like a fight on the street or in our banquets. They're like, you have to call me a woman. And in the language, because it's gender specific, even when you're praying, if you're praying with the man, you have to use male language, all the male words that go with it. So it's very intentional. And they'll know if you're praying in the male with them or in the female. And I always prayed in the male with them and told our workers that we need to do the same. It was never an issue. Why? I think because they knew we loved them. And we spent our time, Biling is the 10th most dangerous city in the world where we lived. And we were going out to the streets, loving them and caring for them. And our focus wasn't on the behavior, but we were very careful to not mix biblical lines. So we kind of did that ministry with a little bit of accommodation, making sure that we still stood on biblical foundation. But when I did see some of my team members embracing those transgender men as female, I did talk to them, and we did have to say, we're not going to continue encouraging them in the darkness and in confusion. If they want to be called Sarah, but we know later their name's John, well, we'll ask them which one, and we'll call them accordingly. Now, that's a ministry with adults, and that's very different than if you have kids in your own home. In your own kids. But what's the result of not affirming? Because I think the world has done a really good job, and the churches as well, to scare us into what happens if we don't affirm. But let me just read a quote on this. This is from the DSM, 2013. It says, a significant number of cases of transgenderism that present in children resolves during adolescence, if not affirmed, or puberty blockers aren't given. Statistically, transgenderism persists past adolescence in only 2.2% to 30% in males and 12 to 50% in females. So non-affirming helps those individuals who will ultimately return to their birth gender. And as parents and ministry leaders who work with these vulnerable age groups, we should be building them up in who they are in Christ and how Christ sees them and how Christ made them. One of the biggest tactics that the world has used to usher in this idea of affirmation is that the only way we can do this, especially with parents of youth struggling, is fear. The enemy has used fear. And it's a very common statement to hear, it's better a trans daughter than a dead son. I don't know if you guys have heard that. Yes. And it's horrible. It's horrible. No parent should have to weigh these two options. But these aren't the only options when it comes to this. There's more that we can do here. Because they use fear, and because they say that if you don't affirm, then they're more likely to commit suicide, let me give you a little bit of information on what the other side says. So psychologist Dr. Michael Bailey at Northwestern University and Dr. Ray Blanchard said, the best scientific evidence suggests that gender transition is not necessary to prevent suicide. There is no persuasive evidence that gender transition reduces gender dysphoric children's likelihood of killing themselves. And then in 2014, a study by Hazen-Buehler, which has been cited a lot, claimed that an average life expectancy reduction of 12 years for sexual minorities living in areas with suspected prominent anti-gay sentiment. But This study has been so thoroughly debunked by the scientific community that the medical journal eventually retracted it, saying reanalysis confirmed that the original finding was erroneous and the authors wished to fully retract their original study accordingly. Nevertheless, citations of the study and false conclusions persist because it serves a purpose, right? So another interesting point, I'm giving you all these facts so you guys can make a choice on your own, but this is from the American College of Pediatricians. They said medical professionals who engage in a statistical research have identified multiple problems with studies purporting to reach these conclusions. So these problems include unreliable sampling, manipulated numbers, and things like that. Suicide risk among trans-identified youth is less than or comparable to that of other at-risk groups of youth. Being trans-identified increases suicide risk by a factor of 13. Anorexia increases risk by a factor of 18 to 31%. Depression multiplies the factor by 20. Autism raises the risk by a factor of 8. Children with gender dysphoria often also have depression, anorexia, autism, and other psychological conditions that are predisposing them to suicide, but we don't really see that in the studies or the literature that we're being told. They go on to say, trans-identified teens may be encouraged by social media and members of the transgender community to threaten suicide if their parents resist medical transition or affirmation. And these are scary things to consider, especially as a parent. Really scary things being told to us as ministry workers about how we should respond and love to these individuals that we love and minister to with gender issues. My hope is up to this point that you have a little more information on the other side of what the world has been inundating us with and get a clearer picture of what we're really working with here. Because really what it comes down to, it's not about the gender or the behavior or the feelings that go into all of this. The real issue is the same as it is for all of us. It's people rejecting the Creator, temptation, sin, spiritual warfare, identity issues, just to name a few. When a person who decides to reject their gender for a different one, they're ultimately deciding that they are smarter than the Creator and in control of everything in their lives, including their gender. This issue is one of not accepting the Lord as true Creator. It's also an issue of temptation, and we are all tempted and tried. Not one of us doesn't have to protect ourselves from something that, if left unguarded, could affect us in a negative way. As we mature in Christ, we get wiser and we learn how to fight against these temptations. But think about how hard it would be if the world was not only encouraging you in your temptation, but applauding and supporting it. And the people in your church. This is what these individuals are facing when they struggle in gender confusion in our ministries, in our churches, and in our families. They have this very, very powerful world telling them, this is great, it's all about how you feel, and be who you feel, and it's great. They're given this bold license to step into what tempts them, and then, of course, they're just being swept away into this lifestyle. So we need to be just as powerful in voicing the biblical truth of who they really are, even if they don't feel it. So how do we respond and navigate through the gender ideology in our ministries and families? First, we arm ourselves with knowledge in how the world sees it. It's so we can be ready to counter that with biblical truth. Again, the world says that gender is a social construct, but the Bible says that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. The world says that gender is a feeling, and to trust your heart or yourself. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's in Jeremiah 17:9. The world says if you don't affirm a gender dysphoric person, especially an adolescent or a young adult, they're more prone to suicide. Many studies have shown that this is not exactly true. And gender confusion is not the only factor contributing to suicide in these individuals. As we saw, there's depression, there's anxiety, there's a variety of other factors. The world says that your identity is in your gender, or who or what you identify as. The Bible says you're a child of God. It's in 1 John 1:9. But we really have to know how to respond. how do we do this? I've learned that we do this in love and in patience. Not in patience, but having patience. We remind them of the image, what we are created in, and that is God's image, like we saw in Genesis 26 and 27. We remind them that they have not been overlooked, that they're not forgotten, that there's not a mistake being made from God. As we see in Psalm 139, 13 through 14, says, "For you created my inmost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." We make sure we share the gospel message of hope to those individuals, and we remind ourselves that they are in darkness. They are fighting a huge fight that most of us won't ever understand. They are stumbling over so many things because their eyes are closed to the truth. We can see this in Proverbs 4, 18 through 19. It says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble." They have accepted the lies of the enemy and of the world. And this should give us so much compassion and love for them, that because if they haven't accepted Lord as their Jesus, as their Savior, we know where their eternity is. It's the same for all of us if we don't accept the Lord as our Savior. And that should lead us to compassion and love for these individuals, to fight, to enter into the darkness with them, to fight with them and for them in their battle. We need to help them to counter these lies with the truth. We certainly shouldn't respond as the world does, promoting the lies of the enemy. That just keeps them in the darkness. We shouldn't encourage them in their confusion. It keeps them in the darkness as well. But we need to actively live out Colossians 3:12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." As I told you, I worked with transgender individuals in prostitution for the last 6 years or so. And I was telling you, we never focused on their outward behavior. We always were interested in their heart. And when we would pick them up on the streets to go to the banquets we had at our church once a month, they would be wearing their outfits that they worked in. Sometimes it was like nothing really. And we told them, it doesn't matter. We don't care what you wear. We don't care any of this stuff. Because they would always want to go change before they would come. Or they would always want to put something more on. We're like, that does not matter. And we always shared Romans 5:8 with them. We had a card, and it said this: "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us." And so we made sure to focus on their heart, the real issues that I talked about earlier. Because when we focused on their heart, then they began to ask us about these other things. That took years, years to get to the point. And it was never my focus as a ministry leader to go and change their gender. I wanted them to go to heaven. And so that was our whole ministry, to go and talk to them about Jesus, knowing that when they get saved, when they understand the Bible, the Lord, trusting the Lord, is going to do this work. It's not on me. And so we would talk about Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for this. While you are still a sinner, Christ died for us." And it's such a powerful verse to use when somebody, like an individual in prostitution, is on the street selling themselves, to use this for them, that, and they're in addiction and all of these things, that right then and there, they could be saved and enter into a relationship with God. They don't have to go out and change all of these things. And so it's the conversation of 6 years of planting seeds, and that's part of being a ministry worker in a topic like this, in your house or in your church, wherever it is, to focus on the heart of these things, because that's going to open up the door to these harder conversations. If you just focus on the behavior, the heart hasn't changed much. Anybody can change their behavior for a time. But I don't believe, as ministry workers, that we're out there just trying to make somebody look good or fit into a category. We want them to be right with Jesus and to enter into the kingdom, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom," right? And so given that, we work in compassion. Because they're still lost, some of these individuals, separated from God. And our roles are to respond to this, navigating this gender ideology, is to fight for these individuals. because they are so lost and confused in this. And we do so lovingly, with great patience, and in the Lord's timing. It doesn't mean that they'll accept what we have to say. You have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with some of those weaknesses I talked about. Will they reject you? Maybe. I have a good friend who is a missionary in Brazil. One of her sons was married and later came out as transgender and has completely cut them off. And what does she do? She still loves her son. She tries to communicate to him as the best she can, sending him things, sending him packages, letters, any way for him to know that she's there for him, love him. He made the choice to cut her off because they didn't affirm him. There's a lot of weakness in that. And we have to understand, if we stand on God's word, what it might look like on the other side. But I do believe that it's a fight. And if we're going to enter into this, we need to be well-equipped, which is why I gave you all the statistics of the worldly things, so you guys can make your own choice in how you're going to work with this. Clearly, the room is full. Clearly, this is a topic that's touching every single one of us in some way. And so I do hope that this helped a little in maybe how you navigate this issue, whether it's in your churches or in your families. And I just pray that we can be a light to these individuals that need it. I have recommendations. Again, this is in your packets. Affirming God's image, I used him a lot in this study. Understanding Gender Confusion by Denise Schick. Gender Ideology, Sharon James. The Colson Center for Christian Worldview is really interesting. They had a really great podcast on this with two psychologists talking about gender and things like that. And they really do have great conversations on giving you a solid biblical worldview and response to things going on in the world. They're very smart. And so it was very interesting. It was a little long. So that's on there. And then all my references that I quoted, you guys should look through these things. If there's doubt, if there's confusion, do your research. Check out my references. Make sure that you're studying this. If you disagree with some of these things, go and research it. There's a plethora of information out there. But be careful, because when you do, the majority of the info is all on the world and secular things. It's very hard to find the studies that are promoting the other side. But they're there. I promise you, they're there. So now we have time for questions. I don't think much time. Let me go back to the first page, sorry.
I have a quick question. How often is it that you see that someone who is transgender identifies that way has often experienced maybe assault or some sort of trauma when they're younger?
So I don't know, like, in the churches, but I know, so in my ministry in Proverbs in the Streets, a lot of them either came out in a way like homosexual, or they were sexually abused of some kind, and then they were kicked out of their home and they went to the streets, and then the need of the area was transgender prostitution. So there was a lot. Mm-hmm. I don't know about here, though. I've only been back a couple months.
I have an open line of communication still, but I have to be really careful with what I say. And she's very anti the Lord and Christian anything.
Mm-hmm.
So how would you go about handling that situation?
It sounds like you are being very careful, but keeping the lines of communication. You're the only voice of truth she has, I would keep that open as long as I can. But like we talked about, if there's accommodations, be very careful on how you're, what you're saying, so it doesn't look like you're trading biblical things for.
I speak in the third person most conversations, mm-hmm. because I won't even call my niece by her new name.
Mm-hmm.
But I just go by the nickname, which works for both.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard because. My sister's very confrontational, and so they couldn't even bring up the scripture or anything
yeah.
on her.
I think as long keeping that communication open as long as possible would be,
and reaffirming and all of it.
And if it, the nieces, you know, that's one of the things that is hard with the reality of you being cut off. It happens a lot. And the world says that if they don't affirm, then they're negative and they're toxic. So get rid of them.
Yeah.
It's not easy. None of it's easy because it's your family. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I will. I don't remember the first exact thing, but I will from now on. Okay.
Father in the home. We have three sons. We've both been involved in ministry. And it's difficult. And I've asked the Lord, please give me clarity on this. And all I can understand is I gave you Giovanni to love.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture and scripture I can just throw at him, but that just is not changing.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can do that.
Only God.
And I know it's happened. There's been situations that we've talked to our pastor, and his recommendation was that he become celibate, which is a tough life mm-hmm. to live. And gave us scenarios of men who had been in same-sex attraction relationships and are now living married lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is hard. When we were working on the streets, a lot of individuals in prostitution, they would hear us sharing the gospel each week. And eventually, that sometimes the question came up. They were like, they weren't saved. They were still working. But they would say, you know, why does God have me like this? Why do I keep... They would tell us, why do I still want to be like this? And they're talking about being transgender and things like that and their sexuality. And they're like, why isn't God, like, taking this? And we didn't have an answer for them. We just could share Jesus with them. And it was really interesting when one of the men in their community, he was an individual in prostitution, he was transgender. And we got to know him. We pray for his family and things. And one day we were on the streets and this group of individuals in prostitution were like, oh my gosh, we have to tell you guys, what happened. I think his female name was Brenda, but later he told us his male name was Gene, and so he went by his male name. They called him Brenda, so they're like, he got saved, and we were like, well, a little bit like, what do you mean? Tell me what you mean by getting saved. And so they told us he accepted Jesus. He has returned back to being a man. He cut his hair. He's wearing male clothes, and he's getting married to a woman. And you know what was really amazing about the story is that every single one of those individuals on the street that night were really happy for him. They were really, like, not one of them were mad that they left transgender, that he left the transgender lifestyle or prostitution. They were all very happy for him. And all I know is that it's Jesus. We don't have a tried and true, like, do this, don't do this. We can certainly help things in the Word of God and talk to them. I have had people in our church in Calvary Belém down in Brazil who have fought this fight against homosexuality and have decided, like the pastor was telling your son, to be celibate, to not give in to those feelings, or they've come out of it. And they're fine. My heart has so much compassion for these individuals, because how hard is that? Most of us here won't ever, ever know what it's like to not give in to that temptation, to never have a family, to never love somebody in that way, if you're predisposed to that in some way. We don't know that struggle. And so when I see people fighting that fight, I want to join with them. I want to encourage them biblically of how to do this, that they're not alone. They're supported in this. And it's very, very hard, because the easiest thing to do is to slip into it. And for the whole world and the churches to be like, it's okay. It's okay. And it's not okay. But we can do what you're doing. Love them, give them the Bible, and they have free will. And it does break your heart as a mom. I'm so sorry. And we're going to pray for him at the end of it. What's his name?
Giovanni.
Giovanni. Can we pray for him before we're done? Giovanni. Can I have that pencil? I'm going to write that down. Okay.
Prayed all the things, but it is a spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
If we treat it like a psychological, how can I, whatever, but it is a spiritual warfare. And I think the greatest tool we have, after we've informed ourselves and we know what the minefield, not to step on the mines, that we realize that it is a battle for every individual person governs into our lives, because when you were speaking, the Lord reminded me of the demoniac who came to himself. And it's like, in a moment, it's something snapped. And he was like, oh yeah, I'm like, and he got dressed and went on his way. And the people who come out, there's an encounter. There's something that Jesus does in their life. And there is a spiritual battle that's happening.
Yeah. And I think in that line too, like, that's why we have to be the light. In that, like, if we join the world in the darkness and all this, which can be very easy and attractive to do, it doesn't really help those that we're loving. And it's really hard, though. It's very, very hard. But to continue to be the light in that and to arm them spiritually in this, if they want it. Like I said, a lot of times they won't. They might not want it. But they can know we're loving in all of this, right? They might reject everything we have to say, but will they know we're loving? Yeah, I hope so, because that's what the church is. That's what Jesus is. We can love them. And when they're ready, if they ever are, they'll know they can come and talk to us, kind of like these individuals on the streets. I get messages from them, and they say, thank you so much for coming to the streets and sharing Jesus with us. They're working on the streets in the 10th most dangerous city in the world. They've had the top-up procedure done, and they're sending messages saying thank you. You know, and that's because they know we love them. Okay. Any more questions?
I have an in-law, a cousin, and out of high school, she had some suicidal ideation. When I married my husband, she was like aged with depressants and everything. Something happened, I think, in high school. I don't know what.
And I would say that too in your ministry, but I do think it's different if it's a child in your home. If you're raising this child, I think that's very different than an adult, making an adult like they're responsible for their own lives. I think that's different.
Mm-hmm.
That's when it comes into praying and seeking what's, I don't know if there, you have to decide that for yourself. You have to decide what's right for you and your family and your beliefs and what you're going to stand on and what you're going to do. Like, I don't think it'd be very helpful for me to give what I think in that because I don't know your family and I don't know, but I do know that always standing on God's word is never going to return void. So, yeah. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, Karen.
I have a question. Have you heard of...
I forgot to announce the questions. Can you guys hear it? She asked, like, specifically, and I didn't do any of it. Sorry.
I'll try to be loud and ask my question.
Sorry.
I'm experiencing this alongside of my brother and his wife dealing with this with my niece across the country and some other people in my life. One of the resources I came across is a quote-unquote detransitioner. Mm. He's a Christian named Walter Heyer. Are you familiar with him? I'd be really curious because I actually heard him interviewed by Candace Owens a few years ago, and I thought it was really interesting. He's now a Christian. He's older, I want to say, like in his 70s. Mm-hmm. But he's made it his mission. And I don't know if anybody else is familiar with him. I'm just really curious before I start handing out recommendations. I would be curious if you have, like, 5 minutes
of
time in your spare time.
Yeah, we'll go to coffee. I know we know each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a lot of resources. We just have a couple minutes. We're going to wrap up here. But start researching this stuff yourself. You know, you don't have to, like, get all in, like, start a ministry with them and do all of these things. You have them, you know, you have these individuals in your family, in your home, in the churches. We can know how to respond, and you can arm yourself with knowledge. I hope that you guys got a little bit more from the world versus like a little fact and fiction. But do the research. Listen to those podcasts or whatever, that read the books that talk about this, because it is really interesting. But I do believe it kind of comes down to doing these things in love. Yeah, last question, Kathy. Yeah, what's her name?
Rebecca.
We're going to close in prayer. Is there anybody else that wants us to lift up somebody in prayer? We have Giovanni and Rebecca.
Alex.
Brock.
Okay. Alex.
Kate.
Brock.
Mia.
Hold on. Kate.
Wow.
Mia.
Barcelona.
Luke.
Sage.
Mark.
Josh.
Clover.
Kylie.
Daniel.
Kylani.
Sorry?
Kylani and Coley.
Kylani and
Coley.
Eliana.
Joe and Alan.
Maya and Mia.
How many thought we were all alone?
Sarah.
Jasper.
Layla. Sophia.
Salvador.
Sorry? Kay, Ave. Do we have any more we want to add to the list? Ellen. Alan. Another Alan. Okay.
Melody.
Chris.
Anna Marie.
Kyler. Jed?
Jet.
Krista, for the prayer warriors, she has a, people can take a picture of that. She wrote the people's names down.
Okay, that's good. I'm going to pray. You guys pray along with me for this list. This is a very long list. I hope, like you guys were saying, you're not alone in this. If you came to this thinking I'm the only person sitting here who's struggling with this, look around. We're not. We're not alone. And it's probably not just in our ministries. It's in our homes and it's in our families. So we need to fight for these individuals, and we can do this with each other, right? So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for each one of these by name. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that we have this time to learn about the truth. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us in your word what is true, Lord, so we know what is not true. Thank you, Lord, for not being ambiguous with us like the world is. Thank you for curing our confusion, Lord. And we just pray for those that are confused, Lord, that are in the darkness, Lord. I pray for all of these individuals here that as they're armed with knowledge, Lord, and your word, that they can go out mightily and in compassion and love to work with these individuals and to love them in their families, in their ministries, in their churches, Lord God. We lift up these individuals. We lift up Alan, Lord God, Alex, Giovanni, Rebecca, Mia, Maya, Sophia, Kyle, Brock, Mia, Barcelona, Luke, Sage, Josh, Salvador, Kava, Sage, Sarah, Jupiter, Jasper, Clover, Melody, Chris, Daniel, Kylie, Kailani, Daniel, Cole, Eliana, Joe, Alan, Jet, Kyler, Chris, Melody, Lord, and the other ones, Lord, that maybe we haven't spoken or, Lord, that didn't get written down, I just pray you know these individuals, you know their hearts, you know what they're struggling with to their core, Lord Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that you give them yourself, Lord Jesus, you just speak to them. Speak to them in a way that they know that you are true, that you are real, Lord, and that they will cling to you. And that they will turn, Lord Jesus, and leave whatever identity they're clinging to in the world and cling to you, Lord. We just enter into this with such compassion for them, Lord, for what they're fighting against what the world is saying, what their schools are saying, Lord Jesus. We just pray, Lord, that you speak truth to them. I pray for everybody here who has a person in their mind, in their heart right now that they're praying for, that you just give them boldness and courage to speak in truth, Lord, but speak in love. I pray for relationships and communication lines to be open, Lord. I pray for those communication, those relationships, Lord, that may have been shut off and cast off by these individuals, Lord, in the transgender community, that they have felt unloved by the church. I ask you to forgive us for that. And I just pray, Lord, that you mend relationships, Lord God. You're the powerful I am. You can do all things, Lord. And we trust in you, even when we don't understand why you're taking some of our loved ones and people in our church and having things be so confusing and so chaotic, Lord, in their lives. But you're still, you are foundation. You're sure. So let us offer that to these people, Lord God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for saving us. We thank you that we can go out in grace and boldness and serve you and to serve these individuals, Lord. We fight for them, Lord, because we know you love them and you want to have a relationship with them. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Amen.